I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight, if you would, and go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 40. Genesis, chapter number 40. And tonight I want to preach a message to you entitled, The Lord's Steps and the Lord's Stops. You know, the Lord ordains our steps, but He also ordains our stops. And every now and again, the Lord stops us, doesn't He? Now, we've been looking into the life of Joseph, and last week we studied Genesis chapter 39, and we saw really very quickly that the key to the story is found in a phrase that's repeated three times. In fact, if you look in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse number 21 of Genesis 39, the Bible says again, but the Lord was with Joseph. And then Genesis 39 and verse 23, the Bible says, because the Lord was with him. And so it becomes evident that the key really to the text is the Lord is with Joseph. I left here last night after preaching the message, and Matt Morton came to me and he said, you know, God gave me something in Genesis chapter 40 tonight. Of course, he's teaching the youth as I'm teaching the adults. And he said, I was sitting in my study and I was asking the Lord, why was the Lord with Joseph? Why were you with him? I thought that was important to the text, he said. And as I began to pray about it, God told me why the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord said to Matt, Matt, the Lord, I was with Joseph because he valued my presence. When Matt said that, I thought, man alive, I'm a little bit jealous of him. I kind of missed it last week. But I was proud of him. God's working in him, making him a preacher. You see, when you think about the why was the Lord with Joseph? Well, because Joseph valued the presence of the Lord. And let me tell you this, the Lord will be with you if you value His presence as well. And that unlocked the whole message. You see, the Lord, because Joseph valued the Lord's presence, notice what happened here. He valued God's presence more than personal gain. He was, if you remember the story, Joseph here was in Potiphar's house, and God prospered Joseph and prospered Potiphar to the point where Potiphar put everything in Joseph's charge. I mean, everything he had, all of his money, all of his property, all of his family, everything, except for his wife, all of it he put in Joseph's care. And Joseph prospered Potiphar prospered Potiphar because of Joseph. And that was okay with Joseph. He could have said, you know what, I would have liked to be prospered here a little bit, but look at my condition. No, that wasn't what was important to Joseph. The presence of God was what was important to Joseph. And so you see, Joseph valued God's presence more than personal gain. But I want you to see Joseph valued God's presence more than physical gratification. Here's Potiphar's wife. She's throwing herself at Joseph. And Joseph says, no, that's sin. Why would Joseph say no? I'm sure she was a beautiful woman. I'm sure he was tempted. But you see, Joseph valued the presence of God more than physical gratification. And then we saw that Joseph valued God's presence more than present circumstances because, you know, Potiphar's wife lied about Joseph. Joseph ends up in prison. Boy, what a miserable life that would be. But you see, there was something that Joseph valued more than present circumstances. He valued the presence of God more than all of these things. Now, let me tell you what's so beautiful about this. He chose God's presence more than personal gain, more than physical gratification, more than present circumstances. And God ended up giving it all to him anyway. Because you see, it wasn't long before Joseph became the second most powerful and second wealthiest man in the world. It wasn't long before God gave him a wonderful wife and beautiful children. It wasn't long before the circumstances in Joseph's life were as good as you could possibly see them get, right? I mean, God gave it to him anyway. God rewarded Joseph because Joseph valued God's presence. And let me tell you, that's the secret of the Christian life. Valuing the presence of God. But I want you to see when you come to Genesis 40, Joseph finds himself in a period of waiting. And keep in mind that Joseph did not know how things were going to turn out. We find in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20, the Bible says, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Here he is in prison. And he's in a period of time where he's in this jail, he's in this prison, he's a prisoner there. And it's a period of waiting. And he didn't have the privilege that we have. He didn't have the luxury that we have of knowing the end of the story. And so he finds himself in this period of waiting on God, not really knowing how his life is going to turn out. Had God forgotten him? Were all those dreams that he had as a young boy nothing more than dreams? Was his life nothing more than a series of tragedies? Was he destined for misery and failure? You see, often in the life of faith, there's these necessary periods of waiting on God. How many of you can say here tonight, I'm waiting on God for some things? I'm waiting on God for some things. Yeah, sure you are. The Bible says in Psalms 105 about Joseph, it says, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. Now, Genesis doesn't tell us really much detail about the suffering of Joseph, not near as much detail as we find in Psalm 105. Joseph suffered physically. The Bible says his feet were bruised, his legs were bruised by the fetters. But the most difficult thing that Joseph went through was holding on to the Word of God by faith when there was no seeming evidence that God's Word was actually going to come to pass. And that's the way it is for Christians. Waiting on God is a key element in the life of faith. In fact, listen to what Habakkuk 2 and verse 3 says. For the vision, and that word vision really stands for God's Word. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. In other words, wait for the Word of God to come to pass, because it will surely come. You see, God orders our steps, and God orders our stops. And here Joseph is at this time of waiting. Andrew Murray said this, we want to wait on God, to put away our experiences, however blessed they have been, to put away our conception of truth, however sound and scriptural we think they seem, to put away our plans, however needful and suitable they appear, and let's give God time and place to show us what He can do, what He will do. God has new developments and new resources. He can do new things, hidden things. Let us enlarge our hearts and not limit Him. Psalm 25:3 says this, yea, let none that wait on Thee be ashamed. I love that. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. The Bible says, the Lord is good to them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 33:20 says, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. I want you, if you will, for just a moment, hold your place in Genesis 40 and go to Isaiah chapter number 64. And I want you to see this verse on waiting for the Lord, waiting on God in Isaiah chapter 64. It's found in verse 4. And in verse number 4 of Isaiah 64, the Bible says this, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside Thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. Here's Isaiah speaking. And the emphasis here in Isaiah 64:4 is really on the marvelous God who works on behalf of those that wait for Him. Now, this is a familiar verse to you, I'm sure, because Paul quotes this very verse in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 9, listen to what the apostle Paul says. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, Paul's quoting Isaiah, but the emphasis in Isaiah is on the marvelous God who works on behalf of those that wait for Him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul changes the emphasis. It's not just on the marvelous God, but it's on the marvelous work that God does for those that wait for Him. Now, here's the interesting thing. In Isaiah chapter 64, Isaiah said, God's a marvelous God to those that wait for Him. But down here in 1 Corinthians, Paul said this, He's a marvelous God to those that love Him. Which is interesting. You see, Paul, what he does, he's quoting the passage in Isaiah, and he changes the literal wording of the Old Testament because he catches, if you will, a higher spiritual meaning. And so he modifies it without contradicting it. He brings a richer and fuller understanding to it. And so if you take the verse in Isaiah 64 and you take the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 and you bring them together, you can make one wonderful statement out of both verses. Listen, this is what you could say. Our God is marvelous and that He does marvelous things for those who wait for Him because they love Him. Now listen to that again. Our God is marvelous and that He does marvelous things for those that wait for Him because they love Him. You see, when we wait on God, we learn to love Him more. And by loving Him more, we become more prepared to wait for Him. Somebody said this. I don't know who it was, but I read it at an earlier date. It says this, waiting on God is that period of time when we are brought to that place of knowing that we do not know or understand. That we could not possibly understand. It's that period of being clever enough to be done with our own cleverness. It's that period of adjusting our lives to God, of severing all ties that hold us, of abandoning all prejudices that paralyze us, of putting an end to every effort that was likely to conflict with the program and plan of God. That's waiting on God. And can I say to you that waiting is far more difficult than working? Waiting requires strength. Waiting demands the absolute surrender of the life to God. Waiting brings us to the end of our understanding of things. Waiting causes us to acknowledge that we really don't know the way. Waiting is not laziness. Waiting is not going to sleep. Waiting is not abandoning all effort. Waiting is not the lack of power to do anything. Listen, waiting requires strength, not weakness. Waiting is the power to do nothing. Waiting is the strength that holds strength in check. And there's only one thing that will motivate us enough to wait in this way, and that's love. It's love. Isaiah says God works for men that wait for Him. Paul said God prepares marvelous things to those that love Him. It's love that makes us wait. It's love that helps us to endure times we don't understand, see? And God works for those that wait for Him, and while He works for them, there will eventually come that time when God calls us to cooperate in His plan. And when His call comes, I want to tell you this, when God finally manifests His will and when God finally calls us to cooperate with Him, it's almost always different than what we expected. It's almost always surprising and new. It's almost always never what we thought it would be. God answers in new and surprising ways. So as we come to Genesis 40, Joseph's waiting on God. And Joseph is going to learn that God's delays are not God's denials. It's a time of preparation for him. God is working him over, and it's so necessary. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, it's tragic when a person succeeds before he's ready for it. And that's the case with Joseph. God is going to make sure Joseph moves at God's timetable. And that's scriptural. It's necessary that we have patience for God to actually do His work. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 10:36, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Romans 5:3-4 says this, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience what? Hope." James says this, "My brethren, count on all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let God do what He's going to do. And here Joseph is waiting on the Lord. Pastor, how do you know he's waiting on the Lord? Well, I think it's evidenced in his life in three different ways. We can see Joseph is waiting on the Lord, number one, because he had the right attitude toward himself. Look at verse number one. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. You know, the butler is the one in charge of the wine. The baker is the one in charge of the food. And they're in prison because they had offended Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And it's difficult really to tell if they offended him in a minor way or offended him in a major way. As the story develops, you kind of get this idea that there's probably some kind of a plot to murder Pharaoh, perhaps even by poisoning. Whatever the case may be, verse 3 says this, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. Listen, here's the phrase I want you to get. And he served them. And they continued a season in ward. You see, I believe that statement there, he served them, is a revelation about Joseph's attitude. You know, it's interesting here, I think, as you see here, the Bible says that the captain of the guard charged Joseph with him. The captain of the guard was Potiphar. Evidently, Potiphar did not really believe the lie that his wife told about Joseph. He's playing politician. He had to do something with him, so he put him in prison. And here, God's prospering him in prison. And Potiphar said, yeah, that's the way it was in my house too. And so he sticks these two men with Joseph and said, care for these men. And I love that. It reminds me of that verse in Proverbs 16:7 that says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here Joseph has peace even with what one would consider his enemy. In fact, the Bible says, as I read you in chapter 39 and verse 21 of Genesis, that the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so what the Lord does is the Lord raises up friends for his servants in the most unlikely of places. By the way, no matter where you are or what circumstances you're in, God has a way of caring for you in every possible, fathomable way. And so here he is, and Potiphar's placed the butler and the baker in Joseph's care. And the Bible says he served them. And that reveals a lot about Joseph's attitude toward himself. Because he doesn't have an attitude of entitlement. He doesn't have an attitude of pride. He doesn't believe he deserves better. He doesn't take the position of a victim. He does not allow bitterness to enter into his heart because evidently he understands that he's not his own. He belongs to God, right? And so here he is, and the grace of God permeates his life, and he has the right attitude toward himself. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Bitterness comes out of a heart that believes you deserve more than what you really deserve. And bitterness sinks in deep. It's actually called a root of bitterness here. And it spreads and it defiles. And here we have Joseph and he's suffering, but he didn't lack the grace of God. You know, the Bible tells us we're actually called to suffer. The Bible tells us that. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, listen to what the Bible says. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, if it's your fault, what glory is there in taking the punishment and doing it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, which is what Joseph did, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called. God's called us to it because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. That goes against the doctrine of success we hear so much of today. God's called us to suffer. God's called His people to do so. And Joseph has the right attitude toward himself, and he shows it because he didn't demand to understand, and he didn't bow to bitterness, and he didn't fail to be faithful. He's showing that he has the right attitude toward himself. And here he is. He's in a place of darkness. He's in a place of waiting. And human reasoning tells us when we're in a place like that, that we really need to do something. And that's wrong. You see, when you're in a place when you don't know what to do, do nothing. That's godly wisdom. And here they are. Here he is, doesn't know what to do. Pastor Williamson years ago used to say that Isaiah 50, verse 10 and 11, was a recipe for those in trouble. I want you to turn there for just a minute. Isaiah chapter number 50, hold your place in Genesis chapter number 40. And here we find God's recipe for those that are in trouble. Listen to what he says. Who is among you? Verse 10, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? What do you do when you walk in darkness and have no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Now notice what it says in verse 11. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire. What does that mean? All you that try to take care of it yourselves. All you that say, you know what? The Lord needs my help. The Lord needs a little bit of a shove here. The Lord needs a little bit of companionship here. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of my hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. God says, don't try to take care of yourself. When you're in trouble, you don't have to come up with the answer. It's not necessary either for you to demand to understand. Just follow the Lord. He sees quite well in the dark. And Joseph didn't know what to do. And really, he had no ability to do anything because he's shut up in prison. There's nothing he really can do. And the vision that it seems that God has given him is all gone. And by the way, God will often do that. God will give a man a vision, and then it seems as though God takes it away. And the reason it seems as though God does that is because God will often distance that vision from that man so the man doesn't trust in the vision, so that man trusts in God. So the man doesn't embrace the vision, but the man embraces God. I was praying maybe a couple of years ago, and God put this thought in my mind. Is it the ministry I love or God I love? Is it your goal and ambition you love that God has given you? Is it the vision God has given you for your life you love or God you love? It better be God. And so here Joseph is. It all seems to be out of his way. He can't really envision what God has for him anymore. It doesn't seem to be a reality. And by the way, that's kind of the way it was for Abraham. God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And God gave him a son. Then what did God say to Abraham? Go ahead and kill your son. Let me take that vision and distance that vision from you so you don't put all your hopes and dreams and love in your son. It's still me that you're in love with. And so Joseph is here in this prison. And what is he doing? He's serving. He has a position of authority in this prison, but he uses that position to serve. He's waiting on God, and that's evidenced by the fact that he has the right attitude toward himself. He's not full of pride. He's not full of expectation. He's waiting. So he has the right attitude toward himself. But I want you to see, secondly, he had the right attitude toward others. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream. The butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them. And behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sad today? In other words, he got up in the morning and all night long these men had dreamed, and they had these dreams, and they were troubled in their heart with these dreams. And Joseph's up, and he's serving, doing what he normally would do. And he sees these men that they look sad, and he says to them, why is it that you look so sad? And that's a window into the very heart of Joseph, because men who are consumed with anger and men who are consumed with bitterness don't take a concern for other people's problems. It'd be easy for Joseph to think that because he's been wronged, and all this has happened against him, that everything should revolve around him and all of his feelings and all of his hurts. Instead, he cares about the butler and the baker. And he cares about the fact that they look sad on this particular day. You know, the Bible says this in Philippians 2:4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And you know, the fact that Joseph cared about these other men is a reflection that he was properly waiting on the Lord. He wasn't consumed with himself. He was consumed with others. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, the Lord was talking to his disciples. And this is what he said. Listen to what he said. He said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And the great ones exercise authority upon them. What does that mean? That means in a lost world and the world in which we live, people that don't know the Lord are constantly fighting for position, constantly jockeying for a place of authority. God said, that's the way it's done in the world. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. God said, listen, you're not concerned about yourself. That's the way the world operates. You're concerned about others. And God gave Joseph something else to do, and it became a real interest to him. And that was serving the people inside of this prison, loving them and caring for them. And he took an interest in them. Notice what it says. It says he saw them. He saw their facial expressions. He saw them. He took an interest in the men of this in this prison. What happened is God took the weight of his own grief, and he just distanced it. And notice the kind of care and deep human interest he took in these men. He noticed their facial expressions. He inquired kindly about their welfare. He took the time to sit down and listen to their dreams. I mean, he's totally engulfed in caring for these men inside of this prison. So he takes the responsibility of caring for these men. And it's not because he had an enthusiasm for it necessarily. It's because God gave it to him to do. And he did it as unto the Lord. And it took his mind off himself and his problems. So he's waiting on God. And it's evidenced by his attitude toward himself, and it's evidenced by his attitude toward others. Thirdly, let me give you this. He not only had the right attitude toward himself and the right attitude toward others, he had the right attitude towards God. Look, if you will, in verse 8. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. That little phrase, do not interpretations belong to God, I think that reflects the right attitude he had toward the Lord. He doesn't understand, but he doesn't attack God for what he doesn't understand. He's got the right attitude toward the Lord. And God is definitely at work. You see, God put him in this prison for a reason. Years ago, when I was at Crown College, Pastor Sexton told us something I'll never forget in all my life. He said this. He said, let me give you a word of advice. In your life, remove all secondary causes. Remove all secondary causes. In other words, when something takes place in your life, don't cast blame here, and don't cast blame here, and don't cast blame here. Look this way and say, okay, God, what in the world are you doing? See, Joseph wasn't in prison due to bad circumstances. God put him there. Remove all secondary causes. God's got him here for a reason. And God put Joseph in this prison because the prison was the place where state prisoners were bound. This is the place where the magistrates were that were under suspicion would go. This is the place where this chief butler and chief baker would go. And that might not seem impressive that the butler and the baker were there, but they were men of great authority. They had a voice for the king. They had hold of the king's ear. They spoke and he heard. And I am sure, quite sure, that Joseph was there in that prison and he's listening to these magistrates speak and he's listening to the butler and he's listening to the baker and they're talking about politics and they're talking about Pharaoh and they're talking about how things run in Egypt and he's getting a marvelous education because in the future he's going to be serving right underneath Pharaoh. And God knows it. But not only does he have experience by learning the conditions of the politics and the structure of Egypt, but also He's in this prison and God's toughening him up. The Bible says this in Psalms 105:18, whose feet they hurt with fetters, talking about Joseph, he was laid in iron. That little word, he was laid in iron, could also be translated, iron entered his soul. Now, I'm quite sure that the primary meaning of that little phrase is that Joseph was behind bars in prison. But without a doubt, the experience strengthened his constitution as a man. As a young boy, there he is with his father, and his father kind of pampers him, and Joseph tends to be soft. He's kind of soft, a little spoiled by his father, a little proud of his coat of many colors, given to telling stories and tales, a little too full of his dreams and all of his future ideas. And none of those necessarily were great faults of his, but he lacked strength. He lacked grip. He lacked, if you will, the power to rule. But what a difference this imprisonment made in him. Here he is, and from this moment on, he carries himself with wisdom and modesty and courage and manly resolution. He acts like a born leader of men. He carries this foreign country through the stress of a famine. In fact, a worldwide famine, and yet there's not one hint of revolt against his leadership. He can stand toe-to-toe with the proudest aristocrats of his day. I mean, he initiates the most radical changes in that nation that have ever been initiated. He also knows how to hold his peace. He knows how to wait. You see, God put iron in his soul. God strengthened him. See, God has him in prison because God wants iron saints. And since there's no way to impart iron to human nature other than through tribulation, God uses tribulation. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Listen, I can tell you that if I go back and look into my life, and I'm sure you can do the same thing, I can think of some really difficult, hard times. But on this side of it, I can really see what God did to mold and shape the character of my own heart. And that's exactly what he's doing here. And Joseph's got the right attitude. God's put him in some really difficult circumstances, and he's not attacking God as a result. He has the right attitude toward himself. He's not entitled. He has the right attitude toward others. He's engulfed in serving. He has the right attitude toward God. He's not attacking God. And it says here, if you will, in verse number 9 of chapter 40, and the chief butler, the Bible says, told his dreams to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. Now, the dream comes from God, but God uses pictures and terminology that this butler could understand, right? And the Bible says, and it was as though it budded, and her blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And so he's telling him this dream, and he says, I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head. In other words, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hear your case again. That's what he's saying to him. He's going to hear your case, and you're going to be restored. Notice what it says here. Shall Pharaoh, after 3 days, Pharaoh shall lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So here Joseph interprets his dreams, but then notice what Joseph says here. Notice what he says in verse number 14. But think of me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house, for I indeed was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also have I done nothing that they should put me into this dungeon. I can't tell you how many preachers over the past many, many years and how many commentators have said, you know, Joseph had no right to ask that butler to speak to the king on his behalf when he could speak to the King of Kings directly himself. Well, there's possibly some truth to that. But let me read you a verse in Matthew chapter 7. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. I promise you this, if I was in that prison and I interpreted that guy's dream, I'd have said, hey, listen, buddy, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And you would have too. Because that's human nature, right? In fact, Elijah, that great prophet, lied down in the desert sand and said, God, just kill me now. How about John the Baptist, the greatest prophet that had ever lived in prison, sent message to God or to Christ saying, are you the Christ or should we look for another? Every one of us would have done the same as Joseph. Look at verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. Boy, he's excited, isn't he? And behold, I had three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. The birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. Three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. You see, this time it's a double meaning. It means not only is Pharaoh going to hear your case again, but your head's coming off in more than one way. In other words, you're going to hang on a tree, it says here. You see, the Egyptians didn't use gallows. What they would do is they would behead the subject and take the subject's body and stick it on a stake, which is what it means by the tree here. Their body would literally be impaled on a stake. And so this is what he's telling him. He's going to lift off thy head from off thee, and thou shalt hang on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass, in verse number 20, the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all the servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. That's how he celebrates his birthday. We're going to execute some people today. We're going to celebrate, right? And he restored the chief butler under his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hands, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Now here it is, folks. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. You know, if Joseph has any human nature like our own, I'm sure that he thought, surely within a few days I'm going to be out of this prison. I know after what I said to that man, he's not going to forget me. He is definitely going to go to Pharaoh. He's going to speak. I'm going to be serving right next to him in his butlership here in just a few days. And a few days went by, and a few more days went by, and a few weeks went by, and he thought, you know, man, I'd have heard from him by now. I know what it is. Maybe some things have gone wrong, and it's caused some delays, and he's just getting a few things out of the way before he speaks on my behalf. A few more days go by, and he thought, boy, I wonder why he hasn't come back yet. Maybe he's waiting for a good opportunity to speak to the king. But after enough time passed by, the reality had to set in that he had been forgotten by that butler. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And I am sure he had some sick days. But eventually he had to bring himself to say what Psalm 62:5 says, and that is this, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Right? You could almost entitle this message, the forgetfulness of men and the faithfulness of God. He's forgotten of men. He's not forgotten of God. In fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. In other words, put your hope in the Lord. In fact, if you go all Psalms 105:19, the Bible tells us it was the word of the Lord that set Joseph free. God set him free. God made sure he was the one that set him free. God made sure nobody else could get the credit for setting him free. And by the way, that's what the Lord wants in our life. He wants glory. He wants to be able to say, you didn't do that. And they didn't do that. And the city didn't do that. I did that, right? I did it. I'm in charge. I'm the one with the plan. I'm the one with the dream. And I'm perfectly capable of caring for you. So turn from the failures and forgetfulness of men and turn to the constancy and faithfulness of God. Wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is about having the right view of yourself. You're not entitled to a thing other than to serve the King of Kings. Waiting on the Lord is about having the right view of others. Get your mind off yourself and busy your mind with service to the Lord and service of people. And wait on the Lord by having the right attitude toward God. Don't attack God for what you don't understand. Just go to Him and say, "You're capable. I don't understand it. It seems like I'm going to fail here, but if I fail, so be it. I'll fail for the glory of God. It's up to you." Amen?